We continue our study of the Apostles' Creed. This is the eighth message in that series. By the way, there are 16 altogether, and we trust that we can get through all of those in good time. We are looking at a phrase in the Apostles' Creed that isn't always understood because we repeat things, but we don't always understand it. It's important that we repeat the Apostles' Creed to remember the basic foundational truths of the Word of God. It doesn't save us by doing that, but it reminds us of what God has said, and it certainly doesn't cover all aspects of all of the Word of God, but certainly those essential ingredients. And so we repeat it that we might remember those things. But often when we're repeating it, we say things that we don't really know or don't really mean. For instance, he descended into hell. And we stop and think, I don't know if I even want to say that. Is that true? How is that true? And we preached on that. You can go back to hear the message if you've missed it. And then we come later on to, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And some of you will cringe and say, no, I believe in the Presbyterian Church. No, it's not about a doctrinal statement. It's not about denominations. It's about believing that God is present in His church, the body of Christ. This morning we're looking at a phrase that is expanded in the Nicene Creed, which addresses some of the other issues of the church rather than just what the Apostles' Creed has. And it says, this is the phrase, I believe from thence He will come to judge the quick and the dead. The Nicene Creed says, I believe from thence He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. So we're taking that phrase, come again. He will come again. We're going to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time. He was born in the manger. He grew up. He died on the cross. And then He rose from the dead the third day. But before He left, He gave His apostles a promise. He appeared to them. And He said in Acts chapter 1, He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons in which I'm going to come. But the Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can witness to My name. And then a little bit later in the chapter, the angel of the Lord is standing there as the people watch Jesus taken up from heaven. And they're just kind of mouth open, agape, looking up to heaven. And the angel says, why are you standing here looking up to heaven? This same Jesus who you saw ascend up to the heaven will descend again someday. He will come again just as you've seen Him go. So that's a profound truth that we need to understand, that the Lord Jesus is coming again. There are many aspects to that coming, and we're going to deal with two of those today. And this may be a rather lengthy sermon, so if you're not comfortable, maybe you need to lean over and get comfortable. I'm going to try to get through this, but there's a lot. You see the notes that are in front of you. Don't be overwhelmed by those. Those are basically my notes, so I can remember what to tell you. But we're looking at two passages of Scripture that expound the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, chapter 24, verses 30 to 42. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the lesson of the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender, its leaves come out, and you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. And so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you least expect him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these are profound truths that may take a long time to study and to understand. But the truth that is before us, we ask that you would give us insight, that you would help us to understand, and that we would have that blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and we would be ready for that day when he comes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The day of the Lord speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that second coming, when he comes back to earth and he's going to do several things for us. There are two parts of that second coming. The first one is the rapture of the church, the rapture of the elect of God, where Jesus is going to come and he's coming in the heavenlies, and those that are dead are going to rise first and be with him, and we're going to speedily go up to be with him and caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever and ever. That's called the rapture of the church. It's the rescue of the church. God is rescuing his believers. The time of the Gentiles is over, and God is ushering in a new time. The second part of that comes at least 7 years later, and that is the rescue of Israel. We have the rapture of the church, and then the rescue of Israel that comes 7 years later. And both of those, rapture and the second coming, or the rescue of Israel, involve the judgment that follows. And we're going to deal with that next week. God has left behind many signs of his coming and things that we ought to look at. If you look at Matthew 24, you'll see lots of signs. I have calculated over 31 specific signs of the Lord's coming. And Jesus said, as you look for these things to happen, when they start to happen, know that your redemption is near. So when we see these signs of the times taking place, know that the rapture of the church is taking place very close at hand, and his second coming is shortly thereafter. Our purpose this morning is not to speak of all the 31 signs of his coming. I did that already. If you remember, on February 2nd, 2021, I preached a rather lengthy message, 48 minutes, as a matter of fact, and dealt with a lot of those things. You can go back and look online and find that sermon and review it. I don't want to review that. But I want to speak to you today about some specific signs that we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and his second coming. Those signs involve Israel. We have seen this week there's a war going on in Israel, that the Hamas is attacking Israel from tunnels underneath the Gaza, and they are shooting rockets into the city of Jerusalem and to all other areas. They are against Jerusalem. Their purpose for existence is to destroy Israel completely. That's number one. And secondly, to destroy the United States of America. If you didn't know that, you need to read the news and you need to be up on the news, because these are signs of the coming of the Lord. These are definite signs that Jesus said, when you see these things happening, look up, because your redemption draws near. And he said, when you see these things start to take place, you need to be aware of the fact that the Lord is coming very soon. So I want to give you a history lesson first, because Israel is important to the second coming of Christ. It really is all about what God is going to do with Israel. When he deals with his church, he's going to take the church out, and then he's going to finish his work with Israel. So let me give you some history lesson on Israel and the temple, because that is immensely important for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham offered Isaac his son on Mount Moriah. Remember that? The Lord commanded him to offer his son, and he did. Took his son, laid him on the altar, had everything prepared, and his son said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will prepare a sacrifice. The Lord will provide one. Put his son on the altar, and about the time he was bringing the knife down, the angel of the Lord says, stop, you passed the test. Don't hurt your son. And he found a ram caught in the thicket and offered that ram as a sacrifice. That place where he did that was called Mount Moriah. That's Jerusalem. That's the highest point of Jerusalem. And so we know that the temple eventually was going to be built in that location. David, in his ministry, purchased that place called the Threshing Floor on Mount Moriah. And he did it so he could build the temple there. He purchased it. He said, I won't offer to God that which cost me nothing, so I'm going to pay for it. And then his son Solomon built the temple, the first temple that was built on Mount Moriah or Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's very, very important because Solomon built the temple with all of its beauty. It's beyond description. The gold was overlaid, everything that was in there. It was a fabulous temple that people came from all over the world to see this fabulous temple. Solomon built it not for himself, but for the glory of God. Because as people in the wilderness started to worship God with the tabernacle, it was a tent. And now they said, we want a permanent place where God can come down and visit with us. And Solomon, in his prayer, said, I know that God doesn't dwell in tents, and God can't be contained in a building. But I dedicate this building so God can come down and meet with us. And you remember last week's message when I talked about the Holy of Holies. In that temple is the holy place, and then behind the great big curtain, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, there is a special place called the Holy of Holies. Once a year, when the high priest offers a sacrifice for himself and the people, he can go behind that curtain and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And when he did that, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, came down as a cloud and filled that place. It was a wonderful experience. The people of Israel knew this. They understand this. But then the people of Israel disobeyed the Lord, and Solomon lost his kingdom. And the kingdom was eventually split between Israel and Judah, and battles went on, and people lost their lives. And then along came the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar, and he attacked Jerusalem, and he destroyed the temple of Solomon. He destroyed it and burned it, and did a lot of other horrible things. And they took the people captive. They were captive for 70 years. And then Cyrus, the king, allowed them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They started to rebuild it. They built the walls. And then they built the temple. Now, the temple that they built the second time was called the Temple of Zerubbabel. It was not as glorious as Solomon's temple. Not anywhere near that. But it was a temple where the presence of God would come down and they could offer sacrifices. A number of years later, they were attacked again by a number of enemies of Israel. And Antiochus Epiphanes, you don't need to remember that name, but Antiochus Epiphanes the IV attacked Jerusalem, and he went in and he destroyed that temple. But first of all, he put up an idol and offered a pig upon the altar of the Lord. So he desecrated the temple of God. And the people of Israel were really irate about this. This foreigner came in and destroyed the temple. Even though it wasn't like Solomon's temple, they destroyed the temple. There was a battle that took place for 26 years, and where the Maccabeans fought the battles to try to bring back Jerusalem to them. And finally, they won the battle. And if you study Jewish history, you know that there's the Christmas celebration for them is called Hanukkah. And that celebrates the finish of that battle, and they had only enough oil for the lamps for one day. And they prayed, and God miraculously provided oil in those lamps for 7 or 8 days. It was a miracle, and that's what they celebrate in Hanukkah. It was a number of years later that again, the temple needed to be restored, and Herod came along and he restored the temple. It took 46 years for him to rebuild the temple, and he tried to bring it back to the same glory that Solomon had, but not quite. But in Jesus' day, Herod's temple was completed, and Jesus recognized that that Shekinah glory, that cloud that came every year behind the Holy of Holies, was a very real thing. And all the people of Israel knew that. They waited for the priests to go behind, so the cloud of glory, the presence of God, would be there. When Jesus stood there walking with his disciples, looking around at the temple, the disciples said, look at all these fabulous stones. Look at all the gold and all the work that's gone into this. It took 46 years. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. The day is coming when not one stone will be left on another in this temple. It will be completely destroyed. And that happened in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman governor or Roman general, came in and he fought against Jerusalem, and he came into Jerusalem, and they went to the temple, and the soldiers put up an idol to Zeus in the temple, and then they destroyed the temple. They destroyed it so much that they took every block down, and in between the blocks were all the gold that melted when they burned the temple. And so the men were very careful to tear apart all the rocks and look for every piece of gold they could find. The temple was completely demolished. As a matter of fact, they found so much gold, those soldiers were selling the gold for half of its value. That's what the temple is about. So the people of Israel from that time are lamenting that Herod's temple was destroyed. And now what do they do? In 70 AD, the people were sent off to other countries, and all the Jews were dispersed in all of the lands around the world. And they had no place called Israel. They had no homeland until 1948. How many of you were born in or around 1948? I was born in 1947. May 14th, 1948, Israel, for the first time, in 1900 years, became a nation once again. It was God fulfilling His promise that He's going to sum up everything and bless Israel once again. So it's important for us to understand that the temple has a key feature to this. That the temple was important to the people of Israel. Now let me give you some information. It's in my book, Shekinah Glory. If you've never had that, you can request it and I'll make sure you get it. But I wanted to tell you about the Shekinah glory because it's very important to all of this aspect of the coming of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of God never came back to the temple because the temple was destroyed. If you go online, you can find that Jews are going to the Wailing Wall, which they think is the back wall of the temple. And they put their prayer request in there and they lament, they cry. I was watching one the other day and the man was going, Ivy, Ivy, Ivy. And what he's doing, he was sobbing and crying. And somebody said, what is he crying on? He's crying about the presence of the Lord that's no longer in the temple. And the temple is no longer here. He's asking God to rebuild the temple so Messiah can come once again. This is about the second coming. So Jews today, even the secular Jews, know that there's a Messiah that's going to come and they believe he's going to rebuild the temple. But let me give you some information about what took place in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple. Josephus, the Roman historian, writes about this. And he says there were several things that happened during that time of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. He said there was a star that appeared in the heavens that appeared and stood over Jerusalem and it looked like a sword. And then he said that the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Passover on the eighth day of Nisan at the ninth hour of the night at 3 a.m. a great light shone above the altar and the temple. This is just before the temple was destroyed. And the light was so bright it seemed to be like daylight for half an hour. And there appeared in the heavens a face of a man. And it says, now it happened. This is a quote. Now it happened that after this there was seen above and over the Holy of Holies of the whole night, an outline of a man's face like the face that no one had ever seen, so beautiful in its aspect. Its appearance was quite awesome. And then he said, on the 21st day of Nisan, before the sunset, the priests and many witnesses around Jerusalem saw chariots and armored troops in midair, flying and wheeling through the heavens. And then at the Feast of Pentecost, 40 days after Passover, the priests were entering the court of the temple and prepared the sacrifices, and they felt a great quaking noise of men marching through the temple, as if they were real men walking through the temple. And a mighty voice, like no other mortal voice, said, "We are leaving this place." And the eastern gate of the temple, the golden gate, made of huge beams of bronze, which took 20 men to open, opened of its own accord at the sixth hour of the night, and that gate has been walled up ever since medieval times, waiting for the Messiah to come through that eastern gate. And the cloud of Shekinah glory left the temple. And for a number of years, after the destruction of Jerusalem, or the destruction of the temple, that Spirit of the Lord moved over to the Mount of Olives, and many Christians went to the Mount of Olives to experience the Shekinah glory, the presence of God that hovered over the Mount of Olives until the day when a cloud lifted up and it disappeared. Isn't that an amazing story? This is history. This is not Christian history. This is secular history. Writing about what took place in the temple. The temple is important for God. It's important for the second coming. And so we need to understand that, and we need to be looking for the construction of the next temple. The second part of the message is about the restoration of Israel. In 1948, Israel became a nation, but do you realize that most people, most Jews, did not live in Palestine or in Jerusalem? As a matter of fact, 99.7% of the Jews were dispersed in all the world. They didn't live there. But since then, there has been a gathering of Jews from all over the lands. Marilyn babysat for a Jewish family in New York. They were very secular, although they went to church. They weren't Orthodox Jews, as we would know. But they said, you know, we long, there's something in us that longs to go back to Jerusalem, go back to our homeland of Israel. And so many people have gone back to Israel during that time. As a matter of fact, during 1990 to 2001, a vast majority of Jews in the lands have gone back to Israel. 43% of all Jews now live in Palestine. That's a promise from God's Word, that the people will return to the land, and they're returning to the land because they're looking for Messiah to come. They're looking for that second coming. They're looking for Jesus, although they don't call him Jesus. In 1967, there was the Six-Day War in which they were able to conquer the land, and they were given portions of what is called Palestine. And so that's what we have today. We have this mixture of Palestinians and Jews, and the Jews own part of it, and other people own the other part. And that's what the battle is all about, because the Muslims today, the Hamas and Hezbollah and the Iranians, are saying, we're going to destroy Israel so that we can conquer that whole land. It is our land. What most of us don't understand is, since 1967, the Jews have been so concerned about the rebuilding of the temple that they have actually put together a group called the Temple Institute. They have researched all the scriptures concerning the temple and all the instruments that the priests use. They have trained the priesthood and got the garments exactly like they need to have. They have done everything according to the scriptures so they can be prepared to rebuild the temple. The problem is, the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim church as it is in Jerusalem, where the temple used to be. It hinders them from building the new temple. But they said they already have everything prefabricated. They're ready at the moment that that is free to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They've trained the priest in all the sacrifices and how they should do. For a long while, they didn't have one element they couldn't find, and that was the ashes of red heifer. Red heifer was extinct, but they were able to use DNA and reconstitute and clone, and they've cloned the red heifer. Now they have red heifers so they can offer the sacrifices that are required by the law. They also don't have the Ark of the Covenant, which is important. That goes behind the Holy of Holies. Oh, I could preach on this for an hour. Many years ago, Ron Wyatt, who is a researcher and a developer looking at things in Israel and discovered many treasures, he reports in his toward the end of his life that he discovered a cave. And in that cave, as they worked on that for months and even years, going through all of the destruction of that cave, and they came into an open space. And in that cave, they could peek in. And as they peeked in, he said, I saw, as they held the flashlight, I saw this box that was covered with all these animal skins. And it had all the paraphernalia around it that surrounded the Ark of the Covenant. And he was thrilled. He said, I think I found the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, he couldn't go in because he couldn't get through the hole. But he reported it to the responsible people in the Jewish leadership. And they came and investigated. And then they said, you can no longer go in there. And we are now responsible for this because we think we have a great treasure here. As a matter of fact, Ron Wyatt reports that two soldiers that tried to go in and take the Ark of the Covenant died because they touched the Ark of the Covenant. Now somebody's going to say, I don't know if I can believe him. I don't know if I can believe him either. But one of the things that's essential for the temple is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jews, according to Ron Wyatt, have already acknowledged that they have that as well. And the day that they get rid of the Dome of the Rock is the day that they're going to rebuild the temple, and they will be able to do it in several days or weeks or months instead of 46 years. This is exciting because we are living in the time that Jesus predicted that the temple will be rebuilt. It's important for us to understand that the war in Palestine right now is part of the second coming. It's part of Jesus bringing together all those prophecies and saying, you're living in the time of Jesus. You're living in the time when He's going to come through the clouds and rescue the church and take us away. This is exciting. If you don't get excited, you're probably dead. You need to come alive spiritually and know that Jesus, if He's your Savior, you're going to go up with Him. You're going to fly. I've always wanted to fly. I remember as a little boy, for many years as a little boy, I always had this dream that I could stand here and just think myself up in the air and I would float. I would float and I could go this way. I could go that way. I could move around all the houses in my community and all the rest. And I think that's probably what it's like when we get translated to heaven with Jesus, just floating up in the air. It's going to be great, man. I'll wave to you and say, "Hi, Emily. Hi, Abby." Oh, you're going to be late. "Hi, Emily. Hi, Abby." We're going to be up there with thousands of saints as they gather together. But we're going directly up to heaven to be with the Lord to wait for that second part of His coming. Oh, this is so important. They have everything they need to rebuild the temple. The Jews themselves are crying, I wait for the presence of God to come back. And they're sobbing as they do that. There's another aspect of this that needs to be fulfilled, and that is the golden gate, the eastern gate that's referred to in Scripture. That gate has been closed up since 1541. The Sultan of the Ottoman Empire had closed it up with the purpose of keeping the Messiah from coming back and walking through that gate. For that is the gate that you come from the Mount of Olives into the closest access to the temple. And they have blocked it up deliberately, saying, we don't want the Messiah to come through there. As a matter of fact, Muslims have a cemetery right in front of the gate to try to hinder anybody from ever opening up or using that gate. But Jesus will come through that eastern gate, that golden gate. You know what that golden gate is? It's the same gate that Jesus came through when He was riding on a donkey triumphant into Jerusalem. That's exciting. Jesus said, I will come again. And all the prophecies say in Zechariah that He's going to come and He's going to set His foot on the Mount of Olives. And the moment He sets His foot on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in two. And there's going to be water gushing out on both sides. And then He's going to come marching into Jerusalem through the eastern gate and into the temple of the Lord, in which He's going to destroy all the enemies. That's such a fantastic story. And there's more to it even than that. That God has prepared all of this for our day and our age. My friends, we need to be looking at Israel as the bombs are going off. What's going to take care of the Dome of the Rock? Well, some people say, well, it could be an errant rocket done by Hezbollah or the Hamas, and it could hit the Dome of the Rock, or it could hit near there and destroy that completely, and that opens the door for the rebuilding of the temple. Folks, this could happen in days and weeks from now. And when that happens, we know that we have begun that process of the last days when Jesus is coming again. So let me talk about that coming of the Lord. And I'm going to sum this up very quickly. Three things are going to happen. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Everything is prepared for it. And when the temple is going to be rebuilt, it's going to be in the midst of a war. There's going to be a war, and there's going to be armies that surround Israel. We're seeing that right now. And Antichrist will show himself up, and he will make a treaty with Israel and said, you can rebuild the temple. And he's going to permit them to rebuild the temple. And for 3.5 years, it's going to be peace and safety. For 3.5 years, he's going to be smiles, and all everything's okay. And at the end of 3.5 years, he's going to smack down, and he's going to go in the temple, and he's going to sit in the temple and declare himself to be God. He's going to have his right-hand man, who's called a false prophet. And that guy's going to do miracles. I don't know if it's an AI robot. I don't know if it's a UFO, unidentified person from alien space. We don't know what that is, but the signs of the times are there that the false prophet's going to do so many miracles that even the very elect could be deceived if they didn't know the Scriptures. And so that's Antichrist is going to show up, and he's going to rule over Jerusalem. He's going to persecute all of those who are Jews and all of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's in the Word of God. That all of those who were not taken away to be with the Lord are left behind, and they're going to go through great persecution. These are the times that Jesus has prepared for us. The temple is going to be rebuilt, and God says that false Antichrist is going to come with a false prophet. There's going to be one world government, one world economy. Isn't it surprising that our own president is pushing to get a world economy? Isn't it surprising that he's trying to get us off of the dollar and into some electronic form of commerce so that the whole world can be on the same economic system? And then it will require that you have a mark on your hand or your forehead so that you can buy and sell. All of that is in Scripture. And we're seeing it fulfilled in our day. And then the mark of the beast will be that mark in your hand or your head, so you can buy and sell. And if you don't have it, you can't. And the tribulation, that's that period of 7 years, it's called a tribulation, is going to be against Christians and Jews such as the world has never known. And somewhere in that is the rapture of the church. There are discussions of whether it's going to take before the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation. I don't care when it takes place. I want to be ready. I want to be ready because Jesus can come at any moment. And I look forward to His coming. Throughout the Scriptures, the disciples used to end their letters and say, "Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." They're offering a prayer to the Lord. "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want You to come." But that rapture of the church will take place somewhere in that 7 year period, and the Lord is going to rescue His church, and we're going to go up to heaven, and we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb, that huge supper where all the saints of all the ages that belong to Jesus Christ are going to sit together around the throne of God and celebrate the Lord's supper. And then there's going to be that, that's called the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. We'll talk about that next week. And then finally, the second coming for Israel. In Revelation chapter 19, and I want to read that for you, because it describes the coming of the Lord to rescue Israel in those last days. And it says this, Revelation 19, verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven follow him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'm looking forward to that day, because you know what? When Jesus comes back with the white horses and the army of heaven, those of us who are saved, who were taken up to heaven to be with Jesus for that supper and for our own judgment, are going to come back with Him. I'm going to be riding on a white horse. I always wanted to do that since Roy Rogers' days. Riding on a white horse, coming with the armies of heaven, that Jesus can execute judgment on the nations, and then He sets up His kingdom. Isn't that amazing? I completed all that, and it's 1 minute to 12. There's so much more. I want to encourage you as true believers to be studying the Word. As Jesus said, "Look up, your redemption is drawing near." We need to be aware as Christians that we are living in the very end of time. We're preparing for the Bride of Christ. We're preparing for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come again. And we ought to be expectant. When we go to church on Sunday morning, we ought to say, "It could be today. It could be today." Whenever He's ready, He's going to come and rescue His church. The question is, are you one of His? For He says He's going to divide between the sheep and the goats. He says one's going to be taken, another left. Two are sleeping in a bed, one's going to be taken, one's going to be left. He's talking about husband and wife. One, a husband or a wife knows the Lord, but the other one doesn't. The one that doesn't is going to be left behind. The question is, are you going to be left behind? I want to encourage you to read Tim LaHaye's book of Left Behind. It ought to give you scares. It ought to give you fright. It ought to give you a little bit of nervousness about the coming of the Lord. And I don't believe all that he imagined is going to happen, but this fact is true. One will be taken, the other left. My friends, I don't want to be left behind. I want to know that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Do you? Do you have that assurance? Do you know that you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Not just that you believe the Apostles' Creed, or you go to church, or you're baptized. That doesn't make you part of the church. What makes you part of God's church or God's family is your relationship to Jesus Christ. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your Lord. So that when He comes again, He shouts and blows that trumpet, and you're up there. You're out of here because you belong to Him. We're going to close in just a few moments. I've asked Doug Oldham to sing The King is Coming. And he didn't come, but he's on a CD. I want you to listen to the words of the song, because it describes the coming of the Lord. Thank you.
marketplace is empty. There's no more traffic in all the streets. The builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, there's no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king, he's coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. All the flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstands are all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, and they start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming, the King, he's coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King, he's coming, the King. He's coming, praise God, he's coming for me. The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming. King is coming, praise God, he's coming for me. The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see.
People stand, please. And if he's coming for you, will you just sing, praise God, he's coming for me. Praise God, he's coming for me. As we close in prayer, perhaps you've never received Christ as your Savior, and today is the day you can do that. Today is the day you can say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. Come into my heart, wash away my sins, write my name in your Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And take me to heaven when I die, or take me when you come, for I want to be your child. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to hear from you and know that you've been born again, that you've given Jesus Christ your life and you belong to Him. Heavenly Father, now as we leave this place, we thank you that the King is coming, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is coming again. He's coming to rescue us from this earth. He's coming to rescue Israel from all of the nations. And we thank you for the truth of God's word. We thank you for the days in which we live, that we can rejoice that we are counted worthy to be part of this wonderful coming of the Lord. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.